Let us turn to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come in this Eastertide, this season when we remember the great work that you came to accomplish through your birth and ultimately through your death and resurrection, we come with great joy, motivated by the message of Easter, monumental, life-changing, heart-inspiring. So come to us, O Holy Spirit. Make your word, make the works of our Lord Jesus, our great God, the Father Almighty, as well live before us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished in the very things of which we will be looking, we pray that you would hear us in that, great God. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the words of the Apostle Paul. You have them, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 6. But I'm going back to verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 15. Hear God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. May God truly add his blessing to this, his most holy word through the Apostle Paul. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we have a message delivered unto us, a message that was preached called the gospel, which means good news. The good news is that Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, and the devil's greatest work results in death. Sin leads to death. And Jesus comes into the world ultimately, born of the Virgin Mary, to do away with our greatest enemy, death itself. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, of the good news. Paul is reminding us, he is saying to us all, I think, through the generations, don't forget, I'm reminding you of the most important thing. And by what I am reminding you, you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from everlasting destruction, from the glory of his presence and the power of his might. That's what we are told hell is. Everlasting destruction, everlasting separation from the glory of God, from the power of his might. He has delivered to us, and we have been delivered through a message received. Being a Christian is about receiving and believing. Being a Christian, I'll say it again, is about receiving what God has said and believing in what it tells us. The word preached to us. What is this word preached to us? It is the message that Jesus has come, that he has come to die, that he has come to die for sins once and for all, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God forevermore. After the feeding of the 5,000, this is my favorite scripture, you've heard me use it before, Jesus said, do not labor, in John 6:27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. We receive the word of God and we believe. Your voice really does carry. I think you have a loose connection. Can you work with the connection? Can anybody not hear me?
There you go. You're back on.
I didn't know it had gone off. At the pitch I'm going, I might have blown it out. Is it of first importance to you that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? The disciples said that. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. In the book of Romans, it says in chapter 10, verse 4, about Jesus, the Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Because in verse 9, this is what you have to believe. Don't miss this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And there is no distinction between Jew and Greek and black and white. This is the great message to all. The message that is monumental. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I delivered this unto you. The apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't doubt it. Hold to it. Hold fast to it. The work of Christ that I preached to you about, I delivered it to you. You received it and you believed it. Don't doubt it. Stand on it. Hold on to it. Are you doing that today? Am I doing that today? Because you see, Jesus came to face death down. He came to the tomb of Lazarus. And he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And he says to us of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? The Apostle Paul says we must believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That not only he had the power to call Lazarus back from the dead, but that he breaks the bonds of death himself and arises from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. John MacArthur writes A follower of Buddha writes of his religious leader, when Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away in which nothing remained. Muhammad died at Medina on June the 6th, 632, at the age of 61. And his tomb there is visited yearly by tens of thousands of Muslims. But they come to mourn his death, not to celebrate his resurrection. Yet the church, the true church, the members of the true church, come on Easter morning to celebrate that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He has broken the powers of death and hell. Death could not hold him because he never sinned. You see, that is the key and that is the secret. It was all prophesied, you see. It was all foretold. The Apostle Paul speaks about the scriptures. We read in Isaiah 52, he was marred beyond human semblance, beyond the children of mankind, and so he shall sprinkle many nations. He was wounded for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and like a lamb he was led to the slaughter. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. And with a rich man in his death, and no deceit was found in his mouth, he was put to grief. Life comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. We can't speak of his life, his raising from the dead, without speaking of his death in our behalf. John MacArthur speaks of six miracles that God the Father causes, as it were, while Jesus is on the cross. The importance of this death, that he died, we must have a grip on this. Jesus died for our sins. This is of first importance. He died for our sins. That's how bad sin is, and how bad yours are, and how bad mine are, that it called upon God Almighty to come down here to take on human flesh and to die for us. Matthew 27, that whole chapter, beginning at verse 45, it says this, this miraculous commentary of God the Father on the cross, about the cross. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Can you imagine? There's no reason to believe it was an eclipse. I guess it might have been. In Numbers, we read about the sundial going back so many degrees on the sundial. We know that God can cause time and the nature to stand still. That is within his power. If he created it, he can halt it in mid-flight. He is the one who is able to make darkness at midday. This was so clear, this miracle of darkness. It comes right now. It's as though the lights go out. It's a sign. It's a great sign that God is separating himself from his Son. God the Father is separating himself from Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And in that moment of separation, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the good news of, yes, even this darkness for him. He came, you know, at Christmas with angels and a star and with wise men and incense and shepherds and angels. But at his death, there is darkness over all the land. Darkness for him, that there might be light forever for us. Instead of good news, I come to bring you great tidings of great joy. It's being said to him, depart from me, I never knew you. What a contrast in what he has done for us. The first miracle then is that miracle of darkness, of desolation over all the land. Origen says that Roman historians even commented about this unusual darkness that beset the land in those days. Tertullian says that some pagans wrote about this unusual darkness. It was a sign of judgment. What was a sign of judgment in Egypt? Darkness. It says at the end of the world, the sun shall be darkened, and the stars shall not give their light. This is a sign of judgment when darkness comes, and what normally gives light does not. 2 Peter 2:4, it says, of the fallen angels, they are in chains and in darkness, waiting for the judgment of the great day in darkness. I do not like darkness. I've already had a couple of falls. My wife says the only saving part of it was that I have such a big nose it shielded me from breaking my neck. You fall in the darkness, and a fall was being imputed to Jesus in that dark midday. From 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, miracle 2, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the second miracle. After the darkness, there is that separation. I've already alluded to it. There is a prophecy of these very words from Psalm 22, the exact words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I cry, but you do not answer. And by night, in the darkness, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The Holy One has had to separate himself from his Son, who has become sin. It wasn't just that the sins of the world were laid on him. He became sin in some way that we cannot fully grasp at all. He became sin who knew no sin, who had never done any sin. And Psalm 22 is like a commentary on what Jesus was thinking on the cross, written 1,000 years early. Many bulls encompass me. They're gambling for his clothes, you know. That's their pastime, is gambling. Bulls encompass me. They open wide their mouths. I am poured out like water. They cast lots for my garments. separation. Divine and sovereign departure from the Son. He became sin. He could not look on the Son anymore. The Father could not look because the Scripture tells us that He cannot look on sin. And unless something has covered up ours, He will never look on us. Jesus said, I thirst. Why have you forsaken me? Let us see. They think he's calling for Elijah to come. How foolish and mixed up they are. And Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice yielded up his spirit. This, we are told, was with a victor's cry. It is finished, or it is paid. And he yielded up his spirit. He didn't play out. He didn't fade out like people I've seen die in their weakness. Jesus yelled out, it is paid. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said in John 10, no man takes my life from me. I yielded up of my own accord. He was God of God. And he knew when the payment that he needed to make had been paid. And he could say, it is finished. It is done. And he could then drink that sour wine and go. He dismissed his spirit. That's the third miracle that John MacArthur points us to in his wonderful study on this. And then it's not over. Y'all know what my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures is. It is, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This thing supposedly was 4 inches thick. It was embroidered with all the cherubim, seraphim, and it was ripped. And the way to God into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would just virtually crawl under the edge of the curtain every year, now no high priest is needed because the curtain is gone. It has been ripped, and it was done, as it were, by the finger of God in an instant. And how and why? It's done by the work of Jesus as he died on the cross. The way to God is opened forever. There's no knitting that thing back together. It is open. He says, come unto me if you are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest to the whole world. His self-giving death has brought about the tearing of the curtain and the opening of the way to heaven for all who call upon him, the sanctuary, where the blood of the Lamb would be sprinkled once a year. Now there will be no more need for the sprinkling of blood. Do we have blood in the Lord's Supper? No. There's no more flesh to be torn. The flesh of flesh has been torn. The flesh of the Lord Jesus. So there's no more blood. There's no more priest. There's no more altar. All these things Jesus has fulfilled gloriously. The fifth miracle, and the earth shook and the rock split. Oh, wouldn't you want to be there in almost in terror? The curtain of the temple has torn. The earth is rocking. He calls it the soil disturbance. The earth did quake and the rocks were split. We have no idea how far this went out from Jerusalem. But there was rocking and rolling of this earth because the King of all had done his work. Remember Sinai shaking. Shaking comes when God is present. And here the earth shakes in response. You have not killed just anybody here. 30,000 people were killed in Jerusalem every year, crucified. But for this one, the curtain is torn and the rocks are split. The soil is disturbed. And amazingly, 6, the subduing of death. The tombs also were opened. This is again from Matthew 27, 51 and 52. These key verses, you ought to go home and just live on them. The bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they were seen in the holy city, appearing unto many. Death was subdued. The curtain is opened. His work, as it were, is finished. Death has been conquered. We don't see it. We still see, of course, the remnants. We've been seeing people knock down tombstones out here in the cemetery. Well, one day they're going to all be knocked down. I want to be in First Presbyterian Church because it says those who have been died, those Christians who have died before us, will not precede us as Christ comes, but they will go up in our presence if we're standing there. And you know there are people buried under the floor. Talking about a day when it's going to rock and roll in First Presbyterian Church. It may have never done it before, but it will do it then. Do you believe it? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose again. We read, and the soldiers that were placed, the guard at the tomb, those Roman mighty men, became like dead themselves. They were taught to lie. Oh no, someone stole his body while we slept. They would have been put to death immediately if that had really happened. God had done his work. Jesus, being God, had done his work. Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil, and he has done it for all those who call upon him, who have heard that there is a green hill far away outside a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who came to save us all. We cannot tell the pain he had to bear, but we know that it was for us he hung and suffered there. He came to make us good through the shedding of his own precious blood. Do you know that work that he did? Have you clenched it to your heart? This Easter of 2016, may it be different. May it be a living. May he live in our hearts as never before. May we sense the shaking and the tearing and the coming of the living one. Whether we face cancer, or loss of loved ones, or children that are out of control, may we find in him our joy and our revelry. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do from the heart praise you. We confess that you are risen from the dead. And this is of first importance. You have conquered our great enemy. You have appeared to Cephas. You have appeared to the 12 and to more than 500. And Lord, you come to those who call you now. Your resurrection was real. It was not a spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. You came back and ate. You came back. And they could touch you. They could touch the wounds in your hand and in your feet and in your side. They could see where the crown of thorns had pierced your brow for them. And Lord, may we see you through your word and spirit and fly to your work and say, Lord, give it to me and apply it to me and take away all my sins. For you are the only way and the only truth and the only life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.